Deuteronomy chapter 7, we are following on just the great exhortation in chapter 6 about raising our children, loving the Lord with our whole heart, of being infectious in our own families, all the way to the end of the chapter, telling our sons and daughters what the Lord has done for us, bringing us out of the land of Egypt, our own testimony, first certainly having impact in our own homes. When we come to chapter 7, he begins to talk to them about the fact of their separation. You remember that when Balaam prophesied, Balak paying him to prophesy against the children of Israel, and three times he blessed them, he said, "For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him, lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations." As he looks at the nation of Israel, he says they're distinct and they're separate from all of the nations on the earth. They shall not be numbered among the other nations. And God will make a great point with his ancient people in this chapter in regards to that. And certainly there's an exhortation in regards to our own lives in the fact that we should be separate also. We should be distinct and different from the world that we live in. The lines of demarcation should not be blurred. They should be obvious. But here God begins to exhort them in regards to their position. He says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites," the termites are not listed, "seven nations greater and mightier than thou, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them," these seven nations, "before thee, thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." There is to be no toleration, and he's going to begin to describe why. So, look, these seven nations, he names them, he knew them. They were also birthed by the same sovereign God. None of these nations could have existed without his will. Remember back in the 15th chapter of Genesis, he had talked to Abraham and said, "I'm going to take your descendants down into Egypt, and in the fourth generation, after 400 years, I'll bring them out because the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet come to a full." God hadn't just cast off the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and so forth. He also loved them, and he was tolerant, and he waited, and he gave time, 400 years, hoping they would turn. But God does, again, look at a situation, finally, a nation, hopefully, and not our nation right now, but he measures time morally, not by the clock or the calendar, and he finally looks at a nation or a people, and he says, "There's no redemption here. This has gone too far. This is a bane on the rest of civilization. This is an infection, like a cancer in our own body. It is time to deal with this." So it isn't that he had been unloving towards these nations. In fact, we're going to see Rahab come to the faith and become part of the family of Jesus Christ and his genealogy. If you read his genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, you'll see her name there. It isn't that God is intolerant or God is angry or God would just destroy. Look, it was God's plan that there would be one nation on the face of the earth. Look at his heart's desire in that sense. He gives specific directions how that other nations might live among them, other people, and might be converted and might come to know the true and living God, and how many generations it would take before God would allow them to worship with the children of Israel. God wanted the nation of Israel to be a light and a witness in the world that they were in, and it was God's heart that all nations would become one nation, as it were, and would all know the truth and would all walk in the light of his presence. It isn't that he was against other nations in the sense of against any people nationally, but the other nations had so polluted themselves, had so become idolatrous. Again, you can get textbooks, you can get books on anthropology and archaeology that describe, in fact, how these nations had digressed and how they had degenerated and what they were capable of, murdering their own children and idolatrous sacrifice and so forth at this time, that God is going to tell his people, have nothing to do with them, make no covenant with them, don't intermingle with them. There shouldn't be any toleration of these things. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son, here's the reason, from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. He's telling them that there is safety in the position of separation. Look, this isn't just an Old Testament principle. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says to us, to the church, to you and I, be ye not unequally yoked. I was going to say unequally yeeked. That only applies to very few of you, so this term is more applicable. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ and Belial, the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, this is Corinthians. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and toucheth not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, we don't live, as it were, as Christians, just on information. We live on promises. So important for us. Our hearts are drawn forward by the promises of God. One of the great lessons we learn from the nation of Israel is God gives warnings with good reason. We will watch their history and see how they didn't heed his warnings, and we'll see what happened to them as a nation. We will also see those who walked with him and see how his promises were fulfilled in their lives. So God lays these things out in front of us. He just doesn't lead us by doctrine and information. Certainly he does, but he also leads us by promises. And he says here, I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is what he's saying in Deuteronomy. Don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn away you from following me, that they may serve other gods. They'll turn the next generation away. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shalt you deal with them. This is what you should do. You shall destroy their altars. You shall break down their images. You shall cut down their groves, and you shall burn their graven images with fire. Now, we don't do that physically today, but we're still to do the same thing. We maintain a separate position. God doesn't call us to isolation. He calls us to separation. Those are two different things. Separation for you and I is contact without contamination. We're to be in contact with the unsaved world because we're to be light and salt. We're to affect them, but we don't find fellowship with them. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. We can't make covenant with them, the Lord says. But we're, you know, I love my neighbors. I have unsaved relatives that I love and pray for. I'm to be in contact with them, but without contamination. They're not to contaminate me in regards to my calling, in regards to my commitment to God's word or his purposes for my life. Separation is not isolation. If we were to isolate ourselves, no one would be saved. Separation is contact without contamination. And the forces that are at work in our lives are also very powerful. Paul says to the pulling down of strongholds. So truth still destroys their altars. Love still destroys their false gods. Light still destroys their darkness. Do you understand? What God has invested in us and called us to is still destructive to their idolatry. We're not out with torches burning down, you know, things. It's not the physical things that Israel were called. They were called to that of old, to physically tear down those altars and burn those images and so forth. But you and I, as we bring truth, as we bring light, as we bring love, those are destructive forces. And we have to understand that. Truth is a destructive force to lie, to error. And praise God, I'm glad it is. And you have to understand how powerful the truth is in your life. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I have to study this and I have to do this. No, if you know the truth and you open up your mouth, when you have an open door, if you let this loose, it's powerful. Light is powerful. You know, you can see a candle 5 miles away. You can see a star 100 million light years from Earth. That's how powerful light is. You have the truth. You have the light. If you love your neighbor, you pray for them. Those are destructive forces in the sense that they will destroy their false premises. They'll destroy the false things they build for themselves that they know in their heart are not true because they know they're still empty. You come along with truth. You come along with light. That's why sometimes the reaction is so violent, because it's real. And they don't like that. They don't want to deal with it right away. But we're to be separate, separation, not isolation. And that separation is contact, but without being contaminated. And the contact we have with the unsaved world is in regards to light, it's in regards to truth, it's in regards to bringing Christ to the unsaved world. And here, very specific directions were given to them in regards to these things. Now look, this is not prohibiting mixed marriages in regards to race. This is prohibiting mixed marriages in regards to worship. And that was the whole point. It was not racially God prohibits mixed marriages. Nowhere in the Bible is that true. It is prohibiting mixed worship in marriages. They're worshiping false gods. They're worshiping idols. Don't give your sons and your daughters to them, because they'll take away their hearts to worship other gods. And then God says, I will have to deal with that severely. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, notice, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. The Lord didn't set his love upon you or choose you because you were such a bargain. Then we make application to our lives today. The Lord didn't set his love upon you and choose you because you know, this is, he's got to have you on his mantle. You know, the house going to be bare without. That's not the point at all. And we always look for something in and of ourselves to be deserving. We were dead in trespasses and sins. It says here, look, he gives us the reasons in verse 8. But because the Lord loved you. First reason he chose you. Because he loved you. The mystery is, why did he love you, of course. But that's the reason, is he loved you. The ancient rabbis said God loved us because he loved us. There was no answer other than that. There wasn't anything intrinsic in the Jew that God set his affection on him above anybody else. In fact, it tells us in Joshua chapter 24, the first three verses, that Abraham and their fathers worshipped idols on the other side of the Euphrates River. There were no Jews. There was no such thing. Abraham was an idolater. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And it tells us in Acts chapter 7 that the God of glory appeared to him there. And it was God's election. God chose him. God drew him. And then Isaac. Then finally through Jacob, you have the 12 children, the tribes of Israel. And Judah finally is where we get the name Jew, finally came from Judah. But the children of Israel, that was all God's election. It was his choice. And he says he did it because he loved them. The same reason he picked us. And it tells us in Ephesians, he loved us before the foundation of the world. Imagine that. Spurgeon used to say, I know he loved me before I was born, because he'd never love me after I was born. Why does he choose us? Why did he choose them? It says here, not because you were more number, it wasn't because you were a great nation. You don't have to look inside yourself to find some reason to be deserving, but because the Lord loved you, and secondly, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, because he had made this promise. It's all of grace. God did it to fulfill his own word. Know, therefore, that the Lord, thy God, he is God. He can make those choices. The faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. Jesus would say in John 14:21, if you love me, keep my commandments. With them that love him and keep his commandments, to 1,000 generations, perpetually, continually, and repay them that hate him. So he deals with those who walk with him, that love him. We love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. He deals with those who love him, keep his commandments in one way. And he repayeth them that hate him to their face. And it's going to say that twice here. To destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Now here's the thing you and I have to look out for, because we have, you know, this statement in scripture and other statements like it. There are people out there that are just antagonistic to the church. They are antagonistic to what you believe. They hate what you believe. They hate the God you believe in. And they hate the fact that you believe in him. They hate the fact that you believe in the Bible. And they're just mean-spirited. And to me, the world would be better off without them. Send them all to Pluto or whatever it is now. It's not a planet anymore, but I know it's way out there somewhere. But he doesn't want us to have that attitude. He's going to repay those that hate him to their face. And the idea is so they know it, so they understand what's happening. Not going to just be a difficulty or a tragedy or something that comes to them and they say, gee, this is just fate. He's going to make known his hand to them, and in that some will turn. And we have to watch out, not you because you're so much different than me, but I have to watch out because sometimes I rejoice a little when I read a verse like this. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep, and all throughout Deuteronomy, to do them, obedience. God gives them to us not so we can speculate about them and argue about them and, you know, theologize about them, so that we can do them, so we can obey them. If you keep them, if you do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. He will love thee and bless thee. Here's God's motive and purpose again. That's why he wants us to step in line. He will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, the fruit of thy land, thy grain, thy wine, the oil, the increase of thy cattle and of thy flocks and of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Notice this. And thou shalt be blessed above all people. That sounds like it means all people, doesn't it? Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male nor female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Now, of course, these things have not been realized. But remarkably, God saying that he will bless them above all people. That day will come in the kingdom age. Thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them. Neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that would be a snare unto thee. And again, so much sexual worship attached to their gods. so much that was unclean, so much that was relative to pleasure and wealth. Of course, we don't worship idols today. I mean, most people out in our culture would never bow down to a little statue, but certainly we worship, we bow the knee to pleasure, undoubtedly. We bow the knee to alcohol. We bow the knee to drugs. We bow the knee to money. We bow the knee to 1,000 cruel masters. And he says, there'll be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Now, remember 38 years before this at Kadesh Barnea, they had turned away in fear. God is saying to them, now I don't want you now, they're on the edge of the promised land, to say, how in the world are we going to do this? Listen, some of you spend your whole life saying, how am I going to get victory over this? I have bitterness because of something in my childhood, and I'm never going to get over it. I'm wrestling with pornography. I'm never going to get over it. I have this one issue in my life. I'm never going to get over it. I have this thing cooking, no matter how I struggle, this addiction, whatever. I'm never going to. Look, he says here, if you will say in your heart, these nations, these things that are threatening, these things that are enemies to my spiritual well-being, are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did to Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. He said, look, you know, I brought you out of Egypt. I didn't bring you out of Egypt to lose you in Canaan. I didn't destroy the greatest military in the world so I could bring you into a bunch of ites and get you whooped there. That's not what this is all about. And in our lives, look, we think, how am I going to overcome this? How am I going to overcome that? Wait a second. You've already overcome hell. You've already overcome the grave. You've already overcome eternity separated from God. Thus, the greatest issues of your faith have already been settled because of Christ's completed work on the cross. How is he then going to allow you to be defeated by lesser things? How shall he not also give us with him all things freely? He's given already his best, his only son. And there isn't anybody in this room in sincerity. If we go to him and say, Lord, I need to overcome this. I need to be free from this, that he won't grant that to us. How does that happen? Well, it happens by miraculous means. It happens by the new birth. It happens by the Holy Ghost. It happens by the advantages that we had over every Israelite that was going in the land. God can ask of us something that he couldn't command them, they couldn't fulfill. He can ask it of us because he's delivered us from those things. He's imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. He's given us his word. He's given us the new birth. He's given us the power of the Spirit. And then he can set these things in front of us. And you know what? We can forgive. And you know what? We can escape our addictions. And you know what? We can put evil away from our eyes and from our homes and from our morals. We can be different than the world around us because it has to do with a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have become new. Old things are passed away. If the power of the gospel of Christ is not powerful enough to change our lives, we might as well go home. But it is. Now, it's interesting to see how he challenges them here in regards to this. Look in verse 20. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left hide themselves from thee to be destroyed. And I like that. I don't like hornets or wasps or chihuahuas. I saw this new movie's coming up, but that's just a preference. We have these cicada killers that dig in our yard. I don't like those either. The cicada is a 17-year locust, and they look just like a little yellow jacket that lives in the ground, only they're about this big, and air traffic controllers have to set their flight patterns. I mean, they come in the yard like, you hear them coming, you think, what is that? And it's an insect. You see the great big hole in the ground with all the dirt outside of it. It looks, you think a mouse did it, and it's these critters. And they're mean. If they get on you, they'll sting you 2, 3, 4, 5 times before you knock them off. I remember one year we were at the castle in Austria, and one got on this guy's face and stung him about 5 times before he knocked it off. And he had to go to the hospital, and the whole side of his head swelled up. He had one normal side and one real big side to his head for about 5, 6 days. I know. And I don't have any purpose for these things. Evidently, you know, the law of original intent was they were, you know, God decided to use them to drive out the enemy, but they're all in a bad mood because they got nothing to do for a long time. In fact, we keep a badminton racket in our backyard because you can hit them out of the air. They're giant. You can hear them coming, and you can't let them live because then you end up, they multiply. But I think it's a great idea to drive out the enemy with them. I'd love to have some of that on video. It was one of those other things I probably shouldn't rejoice in. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, the enemy, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible and awesome. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee. Please notice, by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them all at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Isn't it interesting? It just says the Lord your God is mighty. He's terrible. He's awesome. He's bringing you into the land, but the way he's going to drive out the enemy is little by little. He's not going to just flatten them and drive them all out at one time, lest the beasts of the field increase again. You wouldn't be able to, you know, take control of the land if they were all destroyed all at one time. So God will drive them out bit by bit, a little bit at a time, so that as they're driven out, you'll be able then to take the land, to cultivate it and so forth, and to have it bear fruit. And it's the same way in our lives. Look, God doesn't, you know, we think this happens when we get saved because the change is so dramatic. We get saved, and the day after we get saved, we think that we're super Christian. Because we are. In a sense, you know, hey, I'm saved. God loves me. His son died for me. You know, we think he knew there was something special about me. That's why this happened. And we think, you know, we're going to turn the world upside down. And then God little by little lets us see. And we go, ooh, that's still there. I thought, you know, maybe I need to go forward at the altar call again. You know, maybe I need to recommit my commitment. Maybe I need to, you know, and we start to realize, no, he is changing us. From glory to glory. And he's driving out those things little by little that we might take bit by bit control of a new life and cultivate it and see fruit produced. We'd be unbearable if we were, you know, super Christian overnight. Who would want to be around that person? Oh, you still wrestle with stuff? Too bad. Are you really saved? Our pride, it would be unimaginable. It would be unbearable. We would have to listen to that. Even here, this God who is mighty, our God, and terrible and awesome, he said, I will drive them out, these nations, by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them all at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. The Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. You know, so much at a time. And he shall deliver their kings into thy hand. Thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall be no man able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. Because they're saying, well, how they're great or mighty. How are we going to go in? And so he describes the whole process now. It's not going to happen all at once. It's going to happen little by little. I'm your God. I'm awesome. I'm terrible. I'm going to do this. And you're going to, you know, overcome their kings. I want you to destroy them, remove their names from under heaven. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire, please notice, the silver or the gold that is on them. They made these idols, and many of them sexual in nature. They were overlaid with gold. They were overlaid with silver. And he says, I don't want you to desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it to yourself, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. This is what he says. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Listen, he tells us and his ancient people in regards to the standards around us, in regards to the morality that's around us. I mean, and it's a struggle. We're human. But the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. We're to have an attitude of detesting. And that's the only time that English word is used in the Bible here. Thou shalt detest. It means it should make you sick. You should abhor those things. Listen, we sit at home and we see it on television, don't we? We see all of these new shows, and they're sexually explicit, and we hear the language. We see the standards being lowered. Some of them, there's comedy mixed in. Some of it's funny. And you have to turn it off. You have to change the channel. You have to, and it comes to us in billboards. It comes to us in the media. It comes to us in music. It comes to us in our friends. Do we abhor it? Do we detest it? That's what he says. That should be the attitude of our heart. Revulsion is what we're called to. Revulsion. Listen. Hunger's a funny thing. And our carnal nature has it. And it has it in regards to pleasure, and in regards to power, in regards to recognition, in regards to many things. But even hunger, if somebody put something on your plate and it was covered with maggots, even hunger turns away from that. Even hunger turns away from that. And then what it's saying is our carnal hunger should detest the things of this world. It says our carnal hunger should abhor. We should have that attitude. We're called to revulsion. We should turn away, because it's ultimately sin and death. It's ultimately sin and death. And again, that only happens by the miracle of the new birth. It only happens by the Holy Spirit of God. And here's a wonderful thing. You and I, it says if we pray anything according to his will, that we can know we have the petitions that we ask. It says that, doesn't it? When they asked the Lord what the greatest commandment was, he says that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbors, yourself. Do we pray that every day? Because if we love him with all of our heart, soul, and strength, if we love him with everything that's inside of us, that doesn't leave much for this world, does it? And I'm guilty too. I'm just telling you what I've been cooking with all day, so why should I feel terrible about this and you guys get off the hook? You know, we can pray that daily. Lord, let me love you. I know this is a prayer according to your will. Let me love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, my neighbors, myself. Every day we can pray, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit afresh. Let the very spiritual nature of my being be holy, separate from this world. Let my inner being be of such a nature that I detest and abhor the standards and the morals of this world, because I know they are bringing death and destruction to those that are subjugated to them. Listen, talk to Timmy Patrick on Monday night. Talk to any of the pastors that do counseling. How many families we see destroyed by immorality? How many lives are seeing destroyed by alcohol and by drugs? How many lives are seeing destroyed? And so many, it's Christians so much. And then all the family members that are attached. Gambling now. And you look at those things, and we shouldn't be tolerant of them. We should understand the power of them, how destructive they are. And the power that's in us is greater than that power. The power of light and the power of truth and the power to love an unsafe friend or relative is also a destructive power. And it is more destructive when it's energized by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God than the influence that they have. We should be contagious. Problem is for you and I, of course, you can't give somebody the measles unless you got it, can you? You know, down at the pastor's conference, Steve Mays, one of the pastors on the West Coast, he challenged the pastors and he said, you know, when you study the word, are you just studying to put together a sermon, put together a lesson? Are you just at the tree of knowledge or are you also going to the tree of life? Are you just at the tree of knowledge or are you also going to the tree of life? And I understood what his point was, what he was saying. When we spend time in his presence, Paul says then, when we look at him, when we're before him, we're changed into the same image and likeness from glory to glory by the power of the Spirit. We can pray every day, Lord, let me love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, fill me afresh this day with your Holy Spirit. Lord, let what resonates inside of me, what tempers me, what produces the character that's in me, Lord, let it be of your Spirit. Let it be of the power of your word, Lord. Let me be distinct from the standards of this world. And if you don't want to pray that for yourself, pray it for me. If you're saying, man, Pastor Joe, you must really be a sinner because I got all those problems whooped. Well, I'm really glad for you. You write me a little note, tell me how you did that so fast, and then use your extra time to pray for me if you don't need it. Thank you. I'm so thankful for that little request there. Now, the eighth chapter. He says here, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do. Okay, listen, not just to make plaques. I like plaques. Not just to make bumper stickers. To do. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Listen, here's God's motive. He never would take anything from them. He only wants to benefit them. All the commandments which I command you this day, observe them to do them. Here's the reason. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord God sware unto your fathers. Listen to what he says. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, notice, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee, allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Look, he says to them, all right now, memory. Anybody have a problem with their memory? I know you can't remember whether you do or not, can you? I do. Thou shalt remember all the things we remember. You know, if you're anything like me, you know, you remember the things you want to forget, and you forget the things you want to remember. And that gets worse as time goes on. There's got to be one person in your life you wish you could forget them, don't you? You can't, can you? You remember. You think of them all the time. You just wish you could forget that person. Then there are things in your life you want to remember. You can't, can you? You hit a key outside the house so that if you ever forget your key, which you knew you would, you'd be able to get in. And you're locked out. You don't know where that key is. Where did I hide that stupid thing? Where's that at? Memory's an interesting thing, isn't it? Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. You know, I can be very caught up in today. I can be very caught up in tomorrow, worrying about this, worrying about that. But there is time for me to sit and to remember these last 30-some years since the Lord saved me, led me out of drugs, led me out of the world. And I fumbled, and I failed, and I made mistakes, and I had seasons of compromise in my life. There are things that I did wrong, and He was gracious, and He continued to leave me, and to forgive me, and to dust me off, and put me back up on my feet again. He gave me a calling I never deserved, could never earn. Gave me a wife that's a life partner that I could never have designed or found myself. Or given me a family that I sit with them and I don't envy any man on the planet. There's no one wealthier than I am. I don't envy anyone. And I think of all the way He's led me. When I look back over my shoulder, I see His faithfulness. His faithfulness. If you don't, you will. Because He says He led us all this way to humble us. You'll get there. If you look back and say, man, know why He picked me. Man, He made a good choice when He picked me. Man, He's going to use me. Man, He understood the potential I have. Your journey hasn't been long enough yet. He did this to humble them, He says, to prove them, to know what was in their heart. Not because He needed to know. Because they needed to know. Because they needed to know. You know, when I find myself now just bugged or sick with myself over something. And that happens. And I think, and He saved me anyway. I'm, you know, surprised at something I do. And then I think, but He's not surprised. He knows the end from the beginning. And He knew I was going to do this, and He saved me anyhow. That's remarkable. And it says here, He allowed them to hunger. Imagine that. Loving God allowed them to hunger. Because there was something He wanted them to learn. He wanted to put them in hot water. To see, you know, Miles McPherson used to say that, you know, Christians are like tea bags. It's not till you put them in hot water you see what flavor they are, you know. And, you know, He allowed them to get in a situation. What for? To humble them. To prove them so that we could see what was in our heart. When you see what's in your heart, that is humbling, isn't it? Oh, I know my heart. No, you don't. It says it's incurable. Who can know it? It's desperately wicked. We know that's one side of it that's unsearchable. We know there's a renewed part of it, a new creation that God's given to us is wonderful. But He leads us that we might learn those things. There are lessons all along the way of that pilgrimage and to humble us. Why? Because pride is the root of all destructive force in this world. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 tell us that Satan was lifted up. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. And it was the first I will raised against God. Until he said I will, there was only one will. That was the will of God. And Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will do this and I will do that. I will sit on the congregation in the north. I'll, you know, be lifted above the stars of heaven. You read, you know, pride, it says, cometh before destruction in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 13 says that contention cometh only by pride. First Timothy chapter 3, when it talks about leadership and ordaining someone, it says, not a novice, lest tempted by the devil they be lifted up with pride. Satan's still in the same business. Because when there's pride, there's self-sufficiency. And Israel, in their wilderness wandering, learned that they were not self-sufficient. Imagine, again, 2 to 3 million people. That's pretty much twice the size of the city of Philadelphia. Imagine the entire city of Philadelphia and more beyond that. Double it. In the wilderness for 40 years, no water pipes, no children's hospital, no vaccinations, no antibiotics, no food. Imagine that many people cared for 40 years, led and fed and watered. And they got to this point and they complained and said, oh, we should have died in Egypt. And they got to this point and said, oh, you don't care about us. You brought us out here to die. And then they got to this place, oh, you brought us out here to die of thirst. And they got to this point and said, oh, would that we were in Egypt. And then the whole generation dies and their little kids, which are all old, rotten apples that didn't fall for all far from the old trees. They all said, oh, I wish we were in Egypt. They had never been in Egypt. They just learned to be professional gripers from their parents. And God said, I led you, and I want you to remember all the way that I did. Because I did it to humble you, to prove you. I wanted you to see what was in your heart, he says. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. When things got tough, what would you do then when the pressure was on? I wanted you to understand what you were. So that you wouldn't be self-sufficient, so you'd be dependent upon me. And he humbled thee and suffered you to hunger. And then he fed you with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know. What he wanted you to know is that man doesn't live by bread only. Yeah, we live by physical food, but that's not the only way that man lives. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You remember Jesus, of course, in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, and said, you know, since you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones to bread? And this is one of the answers that the Lord gave to the devil. It is written. Isn't that wonderful? It is written. He stood in our place and he faced the old foe. The second Adam, the last man. It is written, man, you didn't say I have to be the Son of God to whoop you. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. You know, what is our life? You know, it's not bread only. You look at the conditions in the rest of the world, and you know, flipping, watching sports, watching the news. Half the commercials are like for, you know, companies where you order their food because their food won't make you fat like your food does. And if you eat their food, then you'll used to look like this. Then you can look like, you know, here this is great because you can get skinny and then you can be seductive and desirable again, and you just don't have to be, you know, gluttonous. Then you could be sexually sinful too. I mean, it does all kinds of great things for you, their food, you know. But I mean, you know, we live in a country that you have to buy skinny food because we have so much that if you just eat your own stuff, you look the way you shouldn't. It's a problem, isn't it? Man doesn't just live by that. That's not what life's about. When you drop dead, it isn't just about whether you were at your favorite restaurant the night before. Man doesn't, his existence in his life is not just by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What would the quality of our lives be like without the word of God tonight? What would our marriages be like without the instruction in God's word tonight? What would our children have been raised like without the word of God? And what would their lives be like? What would our hope be without the word of God? What would we be hoping in today? If we didn't know about a kingdom, we didn't know about Christ coming, we didn't know about an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, what would our hope be? Life is so much more than what we stuff down our throat. And he said he led them, he humbled them, he got them into circumstances so they might learn that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Just even in the manna that fell, Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 35, said, I am the true bread that's come down from heaven, that we're to partake of him. But even in the manna, obedience, the word of God ruled it. You gather enough for today. Don't gather for tomorrow. On the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, you gather twice what you need, and it won't breed worms, and you'll have enough for the next day. It was a constant miracle, besides the miracle of over 40 tons of manna falling on the camp every day. There was the miracle of 80 tons falling on Friday, so you'd have enough for the Sabbath and wouldn't have to gather. If you gather twice as much as you needed on any other day, it bred worms and rotted. But on this, but the day before the Sabbath, you could gather twice as much, and it didn't. They lived in the midst of a miracle through their obedience and learned that it was through the word of God that they had life, not just bread. Not just bread. Thy raiment wax not old upon thee. Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Chapter 29, verse 5 says, neither did your shoes wear out. Now imagine that. One Hawaiian shirt that would last 40 years. What that could do for your budget. It would drive my wife crazy if she had to wear the same thing for 40 years. I think it'd be wonderful. One pair of jeans, one shirt, 40 years, never wears out. You know, just think of sneakers, you know. I just think my kids, when my kids were little, you know, you buy them a set of sneakers and 2 weeks later there's holes in them. You think, how do you do that? These are new. You wore out the tops before you wore out the bottoms. How in the world do you do that? You know, of course, then as time went on, I realized that they were only wearing out sneakers then because they were light. It's when they got older, then they all had broken ankles and broken feet because there was more muscle and weight to put on them. You know, the guy at Children's Hospital, my one son, I come, because the first cast he had to put on more than once because he wore his cast out. Not only did he wear his sneakers out, he wore his cast out, so they had to put another cast on. The second time I took him down for a cast, when the cast guy knows your kid, then you got an active kid. The cast guy looked at him and said, I know you. He said, I'm only putting this one on one time, he said. And that was only a second one. But imagine buying your kid a pair of sneakers that 40 years later. Now, that means if you buy it for your kid when he's little, 40 years later he's got a great big kid sneaker on that lights up on the bottom, you know, does all that stuff. Imagine that. Your shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Your clothes didn't get old. Amazing. What provision? This journey didn't wear on them. Their raiment and their shoes were preaching a sermon to them. Is this journey wearing? Is this 40 years wearing you away? Really? Your clothes are not wearing out. Your shoes are not wearing out. What's wearing about the journey? It's wearing when you're not obedient. It's wearing when you don't give heed to my word. Verse 5, he says, thou shalt consider in thine heart. Now look, consider is to think about, to mill over, to go over and over again. And he says, in your heart, not just in your mind. Thou shalt consider in thine heart that, there's an as and a so here that are very important, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. As a father chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And the word chasten there is not just to punish, it's not just to spank. not just to apply the rod to your son or your daughter. The word chasteneth has to do with all instruction proper for necessary education. He says, as a father chastens, raises, nurtures, cares for his son or his daughter. Now look, the love that a father has for a son, unfathomable. A parent for a child. As a father, this is what I want you to see it, as a father chasteneth his son and makes sure that his kid gets ready for the world, he makes sure his kid gets everything that's necessary to survive out there, everything necessary for proper education, for learning, for equipping, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Not as a drill instructor. If that's how it does happen, then how doesn't it? He's not like a drill instructor. He's not like a police officer waiting for you to mess up so he can say, shoot at your feet and make you dance. He's not out to get you. That's not what it says. It says, as a father, so the Lord thy God. He took them through all of the things he took them through to humble them. You have to understand that when God takes us and he's leading us, and he is tonight and he will tomorrow, and he's faithful, in his instruction, most of the times we don't understand the lesson until we fail the exam. You know, school's completely different. School wants you to understand the lesson so you pass the exam. God allows us to fail the exam so we can look back and understand what the lesson was. And he does it as a father does it to his son or his daughter, to teach, to instruct. He said, I led you all this way. I want you to remember all the way. Not just the journey, but the way. How did he do it? I want you to remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee. And he humbled you to prove you so that you would know what was in your heart, so you would see whether in fact you would be obedient to the things he was asking you. And he did humble you. And he fed you with manna. He cared for you from heaven. Just the sustenance of your physical frame was miraculous. And in that he wanted you to learn that man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, I'm taking you to a land that flows with milk and honey. You're going to get there. He spoke to them about the journey. He gave them his promises. And he says, all the way you went, your raiment, your clothing didn't wear out. Your shoes didn't wear out. It was you that was wearing. We lost a whole generation of people. We didn't lose any clothes. What was your raiment and your shoes preaching to you the whole time? Because they weren't wearing out like you were. And as a father instructs his son and chastens him and gives him everything that's proper for necessary education, with the love that a father has for a son and the commitment that a father... And there's no father doing that to destroy his son or harm his son or humiliate his son or embarrass his son. Never. So, the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. He does it with the same love, the same care, the same concern. Therefore, because of all this, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He leads us today. He is our shepherd today. And again, my confidence is always that the shepherd's never dependent on the IQ of the sheep. What a blessing that is. We don't have to figure it out. If our heart is willing to follow, then the ball is in his court. If we can say, Lord, I have no agenda. It's my delight to get up each morning and to seek your face, to look in your word, and Lord, you speak to me. Put the impression on my heart. Lead me. You say, make a left, I'll make a left. You say, make a right. Lord, I'm surrendered. And that's a process. But if we'll do that, then we don't have to figure out If our heart's willing to follow, he leads. He's a faithful shepherd. He's a good father. He's a bridegroom who loves the bride, who makes every preparation, who leads. Let's have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. Now, look, if the Lord tarries, let's go through the read chapter 8, chapter 9. There's tremendous things in there about forgetting and remembering. So don't forget to read chapter 8 and 9. In fact, remember to read chapter 8 and 9. Great stuff in there, the Lord would have to say to us. Let's stand. Let's pray together. You know, if you're here tonight and you don't know this God that we're talking about, laughing about, crying about, and you want to know him, I'd encourage you before you leave to slip up the front. We'd love to pray with you tonight. Love to give you a Bible, some literature to read. Nobody wants to play church. I'm going to want to play Christianity. I don't. But I want to walk with him, and I want to know him. And I do want to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I do want to be filled with the Spirit. And I do want to have a different hope that than this world has. I don't want to look. I want to look at higher things. I don't want my hope to be in man's ability to negotiate nuclear proliferation. I don't want my hope to be in the UN's ability to make us all green friendly or something. So that my hope is in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness. And in the hope that he set before us, and in the promises of God that he stands in front of us, that in his word we find out that man doesn't live by material things alone, but by his word. If you don't know that God, if you haven't come to Christ and said, Lord, forgive me, I know you died on the cross for me. I don't want to play church, but I want to know you. If you haven't done that, before you leave tonight, slip up. Love to give you a Bible, some literature to read. Love to pray with you. Love to see you make that decision. It means turning away from your sin and turning to him. Not religion, relationship. Turning to him. But it means turning away from your sin. Once and for all, turning to him. Father, I know you've overheard, Lord. And you say, Lord, in Malachi, that when we gather, we think about your name, we talk about you, that you bend down and that you listen, Lord. And that you are delighted, Lord, when your sons and your daughters are occupied with the things of your word and of your name, and that their names are then written in a book, Lord, this meeting recorded in eternity tonight that we came, Lord, to sing your praises, to study your word, to fellowship. Thank you so much for those things, Lord. Music was such a different thing to me, Father, before you saved me than it is now. What a delight it is, Lord. What a different purpose it has. What a different effect it has on my being, Lord, and reading your word, Lord. I think of what the Bible was to me then, or what I thought about it and what it is now, Father, how you've changed us and delivered us and lifted us, Lord, out of the muck and the mire. Lord. Not because we deserved it, but because you loved us. And we're still, Lord, growing in grace and in the knowledge of who you are, Lord. As we lift our voices now, as we sing this last song, let it be a sweet savor before you, Lord. Let it be a blessing to you, Lord Jesus. Let it be a blessing to you. We pray in your name. Amen.